may have had this experience trying to decide the name of your child. You might be able to read the title on this, but are you sure that you want to call the baby Tarquin, darling? Well, I've not heard that name just yet, but there's a real dilemma when it comes to choosing children's names. So many names that we could choose from. Little title over this. There are so too many names that I like. How do you come up with choosing the name for your child? I wonder how many of you this morning like the name that you've been given. Because you see, you didn't have a lot of choice about it, really, did you? But I have to tell you about two people I know who didn't like the names that they were given. One was a girl in her teens who lived in Dublin, just decided that she really didn't like the name that her parents had given her, so she changed her name. And it takes quite a bit of getting used to, doesn't it, when somebody changes their first name. The other was a young mum in the church in Cheam, where I worked before here. Probably in her early 30s, she decided one day, she turned up at church and she told us that she had changed her name. Very hard to get used to, especially when you're used to calling somebody by a particular name for many, many years. What do you know what your name means this morning? I did a little bit of work on the internet during the week and found here some of the girls' names, some of the top 10 girls' names. And just going through the list, I noticed we've got a few people in our church with these names. We've got Jessica, who means wealthy. We've got a Chloe, I know, which means blooming. We've got a Grace somewhere, haven't we? Yeah, elegant. We've got a Katie, which means pure. Lots of names. I wonder, do you know what your name means? Here are some of the boys' names. I spot down here, Oliver means peace. Harry means rule the home. I'm told that my name means dark or rich. I couldn't find out any more about it. You can go onto the internet and search for the meaning of your name. You get so far, and then they say, if you want to know any more about it, you've got to pay some money. That's how it often works, isn't it? When it comes to the Bible, names are understood in a very different kind of way. To know someone by name in the Bible doesn't just mean to know the name by which they've been called. It actually means to know something about their character. And in the Bible, names are not just simply a convenient way of identifying someone. They are given to us to reveal the character of that person to us. So this morning we come to another wonderful Old Testament passage which helps us to discover a little more about the character of God. That's what this Sunday morning series is all about. Experiencing God, understanding a little more about the character of the God that we serve and worship. Last Sunday morning, if you were here, you know we looked at the mystery of God and we saw three wonderful characteristics, didn't we, about God. How he knows everything about us, whether we sit or whether we stand. Before a word is on our lips, he knows it completely. There is nothing about us that God does not know. He knows the darkest recesses and corners of our lives. He knows the worst about us and he knows the best about us. We saw last week at the same time that there is something about God's presence that we cannot escape from. That God's presence is everywhere. You can't shut yourself off from the presence of God. You can say to God, I don't want to have anything to do with you in my life. But God's presence is still there. We looked at God's sovereignty last Sunday morning, how God is sovereign over our lives. And this morning we come to look at the glory of God. Good question to ask yourself when you open the Bible to read it, as we do together on Sunday mornings, and I trust as you do regularly during the course of the week. Do you ever stop to ask yourself the question before you read it? What is this going to teach me about the character of God? What is this going to remind me about God that I don't already know? What new aspect of God's character will I understand as I look at the Bible again? And the verses that we come to look at this morning are very appropriate for a day on which we are stepping out together in faith. We believe that God has been leading us to make a decision in faith about moving forward in terms of developing the site in which we're sitting this morning. We believe that God's been leading us to make a decision in which we can improve our facilities, extend the ministries which God has given to us, to expand the space in which we can worship God together on a Sunday. The passage which we're going to look at this morning also reveals to us God's people at a real crisis point in their lives, a crossroads. And as we look at the crossroads and the crisis which they face, we will discover some more about the character of God. So if you've got your Bible, and we're going to go to Exodus 32, I'm going to read a selection of verses this morning between 32, 33, and 34. I really urge you to have a Bible in front of you this morning. Because it will make a lot more sense if you can check out the words as we read it together. So a selection of verses. We're not going to read all three chapters, you'd be glad to know. But enough, I suspect, to give us a flavor of what's taking place. Moses is up the Mount of Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments from God in chapter 32. We'll begin there. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron answered, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off the earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed to them and they made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Now moving down to verses 19 and 20. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and he burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water and made the Israelites drink it. Now let's go to verse 30 to 35. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for you." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold. But now, please, forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go with you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf that Aaron had made. Now let's go to chapter 33 and verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name and have found favor with me.' If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" The Lord says to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." Then go to chapter 34 and verse 4. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, "The Lord." And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. "Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes," he said, "then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance." Quite a long reading this morning, but I trust it gives you a flavor of the verses that I want us to look at together this morning. Please keep your Bibles open in front of you. The people of God have reached a real crisis point in their lives. Look back to chapter 32 and verse 1 and you'll see the reason why they've encountered such a crisis. They have lost their way spiritually in chapter 32 and verse 1. Moses has gone to encounter God. Moses has gone to receive the Ten Commandments from God. And what happens in chapter 32 and verse 1? When the people saw that Moses, their spiritual leader, was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered round Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." His opening verses remind us how easy it is for us to lose our way spiritually. All these people had to do was to let Moses out of their sight. There he is up on Mount Sinai in an intense and personal communion with God. Here they are down in the valley, turning their attention in other directions. It's so easy for us to lose our way spiritually. Why would you agree with that this morning? Become like the sheep which Isaiah speak of, who wander away, who go astray, who turn to their own ways. Stop worshipping with God's people for a while. Stop reading, spending time reading the Bible. Just nod at it now and again. Don't read it daily. Don't let the truth of it penetrate into your being. Don't take any attention of what it says to you about the character of God. You'll soon lose your way spiritually. It's so easy to turn away from God into our own ways. It can happen in our careers and our jobs. Busy yourself in your profession, your business, and it will soon demand everything of you. Center yourself on success and security, and you'll soon come to believe that you need more and more. That you've got to have it, that your security is not in God, but in your money and in your possessions. It is so easy for us to lose our way spiritually. Surround yourself with friends who don't care about God. Make them into your social network rather than taking time to fellowship with God's people. And you will soon lose your way spiritually. And this passage makes it very clear to us that when the people of God lose their way spiritually, disaster will inevitably follow, just as it does in the rest of this chapter. When Moses fails to return, the people turn to Aaron, who is the next in command in verse 1, and immediately say to Aaron, "You must make gods for us that we can worship." And before long, their whole community begins to disintegrate. Look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 32. And you find that they've fashioned a calf that they can worship. "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." And you get to verse 6. They sacrificed burnt offerings. Afterwards, they sit down to eat and to drink. And then they got up to indulge in revelry. And then comes God's response in chapter 33, verses 1 to 3. God says, I'll not go with you. It's reached a point where your lifestyle and your deliberate turning away from me, he says, I won't go with you. Look at verse 3. "Go up to the land," he says to Moses, "with milk flowing. Go to this place that I promised you, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." A number of lessons that we can learn from these verses this morning that can help us as we seek to continue our spiritual journey at Hamilton Road. Any period of giving like this always enables us to stop and to focus on what is important in our lives. What is God asking us to do? What are our priorities? How can we respond to what we believe God is asking us to do now? And surely, like Moses, we must want God's presence to go with us. Because that's what it's all about as a church family. If we don't have God's presence with us, God's presence with us is the very reason for our existence. We are, according to the New Testament, the body of Christ. That's why Moses pleads with God in verses 15 to 17 of chapter 33. Moses says to him, "If your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. Don't send us on from this place. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And so there's an interesting change that takes place across these chapters that I want to just trace with you this morning. And as you trace the changes in the people of God, we discover some interesting aspects about God's character. Let's look at them together. Here are four I want to draw your attention to. Firstly, God is a God who wants us to put him first. Let's go back to chapter 32. This is a chapter that makes very clear that idolatry is something that God detests. Look at the impact of Moses' behavior in verse 19. "When Moses approaches the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf they had made, he burnt it in the fire, he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water and made the Israelites to drink it." What a drink. What that tasted like. But you see how seriously God takes idolatry. We tend to think of idolatry as the sin of people who carve images of wood and stone and then ignorantly bow to those images. But here in the verses that we're looking at this morning, these are verses about the people of God who've been rescued from slavery in Egypt. They've seen God providing for them along the way as part of their journey. They know something of what God is like. And yet they have deliberately turned away from God and bow before an idol, something which God prohibits because it is something which he cannot tolerate. An idol is described, as we saw when we looked at the series on the Ten Commandments, as something that pretends to be God, which isn't. Well, can you identify anything in your life this morning that might fit that description? You see, it could be a thing. It could be our money or our possessions, but it could be anything. Anything that finds its way before our relationship with God. It could be a person for some of us. Someone that you idolize. That's where that expression comes from, isn't it? Or it could be the way that we spend our time. Idols are a bit like cheap inflatable objects. They can't hear our prayers. They cannot guide us. And they cannot lead us to God. And God makes it very clear in this passage that God is a God who wants us to put him first in our lives. We live today in one of the most materialistic societies in the history of our world. And the temptation we face day in and day out is to put something before God. Maybe it's a thing. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's the way we spend our time. And the period of giving that we have begun today stops us in our tracks, if we're allowing it to, and says, what's most important in your life today? Do you recognize that everything that you have comes to you as a gift from God? And it allows us to stop and to think about where we stand before God this morning. This passage makes it very clear, firstly, that God is a God who wants us to put him first. Secondly, that God is someone who wants us to take sin seriously. Look with me at verses 22 and 24. Of chapter 33. Sorry, I beg your pardon. Chapter 32. Just to keep you on your tracks this morning. That's the problem when you try and look at three chapters together this morning. Here's an encounter with Moses and Aaron. As Moses challenges Aaron about the behavior of what's taken place while he's been on the mountain. Do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron answers in verse 22. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. They gave me the gold, I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. I don't think I've ever really sort of spotted the humor in this in quite that way, but that's what we do when it comes to sin. We either try to blame other people, which is what Aaron does here. He says, actually, it's the fault of the people because they came to me in the first place. Aaron doesn't say anything about his responsibility to lead the people. He says, all I did, really, Moses, was to throw this gold that they gave me into the fire, and out pops this golden calf. I wonder, have you heard some of the excuses that some people have written on their insurance forms when they've been involved in an accident and they're trying to shift the blame? Mark, I don't know if you've got any of these in Oakland Insurance or not, but pedestrian hit me and went under my car. And he had that experience. The pedestrian had no idea which way to go, so I just ran over him. The telephone pole was approaching so fast, I was attempting to swerve out of its path when it struck my car. Oh, this guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I finally hit him. They're like Aaron in these verse 24 here. It's not my fault. I'm not to blame. But according to God, we are to blame for our sinful actions. And the New Testament says very clearly to us, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Deliverance from sin, as somebody has put it, begins when we start to fight our way free from the trickery of deception and to own up to our own sin. I wonder, can you identify with that? Or perhaps as Jeremiah puts it, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's a good question, isn't it? I sometimes look at my own heart and think that, who can understand? I can hardly understand my own heart at times. God is a God who wants us to take sin seriously. But he is also a God who provides the way back from sin, which is what enables the people of God to continue in this journey, as we'll see in a few minutes. And verses 30 to 32 of chapter 32, we have a wonderful picture of Moses who intercedes on behalf of the people. Verse 30, the next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin." Here is God, Moses, saying to the people, let's take this seriously. What you have done is wrong. It needs to be dealt with. Moses goes back to the Lord and says, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. If not, then blot me out of the book that you have written. Back at verse 30, Moses says to the people, I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. See the owning up that's going on here. Moses says to the people, what you have done is wrong. Moses goes to God and says, what we have done as a people is wrong. From the words of John, as he spells it out in the New Testament, talking about the implications of Jesus, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But God is a God who provides a way back. That's why I'm glad we have communion this morning, because it reminds us always that there is always a way back for the people of God. There's always a way back for those who are coming to faith in Christ for the first time. Because God has provided a way through which our sin can be dealt with. And we read in the New Testament, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. And John writes, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And here's Moses as a pattern of that here in the Old Testament. Perhaps I can atone for your sin. People of God have reached a real crisis point. They've reached that crisis point because they have taken their eyes off Moses. He's been removed from the picture and from their consciousness. And almost immediately, spiritually and morally, their whole community begins to decline. There's only one way that they can ensure that God will continue to go with them. Firstly, they need to recognize that they must put God first in their lives. Secondly, they need to recognize that sin is something that must be dealt with and taken seriously. And as we put these things into practice on a daily basis, which is what we need to do, two further aspects of God's character come to light as the story progresses. Thirdly, we recognize that God is a God who wants to travel with us. That's a wonderful truth about these verses. Here is God saying to Moses, and we'll see how this happens in just a minute, even despite what the people have done, he says, my presence will go with you. I am a God who wants to travel with his people. I will be with you. I will not forsake you. Moses verses 12 and 17 of chapter 33 help us to understand that God knows Moses by name. Here we are coming back to what we were saying earlier about the importance of names in the Old Testament. God is a God who knows Moses intimately. Look at verse 12 of chapter 33. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And verse 17, the Lord says to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you. And because I know you by name. There are echoes of Psalm 139 here, aren't there, that we looked at last Sunday morning together. God, you know when I sit and when I rise. You know everything about me. You hem me in behind and before. That's the kind of relationship that God desires to have with us. And because of that relationship that Moses has with God, he is able to reason with God and work this crisis out. He goes to the people and he says, you need to put God first in your lives. He goes to God's people and says, you need to take sin seriously in your lives. And then he goes to God and they begin to work this out together. And through the intimate relationship that Moses has with God, then we find that God's presence goes with his people. These chapters contain some great truths about the character of God, don't they? God wants us to put him first. Why does he want us to do that? Well, because he saved us. Your Christian this morning, he's brought you into a relationship with himself. And he says, look at what I've done for you. Same way that he took the Hebrew people out of slavery. God says, I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to respond to what I have done for you. I want you to put me first in your lives. And secondly, I want you to take sin seriously because I am a holy God. But we can also say this morning that if we know God personally, then we can say with real confidence that God is a God who wants to travel with us. But whatever next steps we take as a church family together in this whole development project, that if our hearts are right with God, that if we're people who are serious about putting God first in our lives, if we're people who are serious about dealing with sin, then God says, my presence will go with you. It doesn't really matter what direction we go in, as long as God's presence is with us. And that brings us to a final but exciting aspect of God's character in these verses. They come in verse 18 of chapter 33, a wonderful request from God. Moses says to God, now show me your glory. I wonder if you ever prayed a prayer like that. God, I want to know more of your character. I want to know more of who you are. Because it shows us, you see, that God is a God who wants us to experience more often, because God responds to this prayer of Moses. But it's a pretty bold prayer to pray, isn't it? Because when God reveals his character, he reveals all kinds of things. Not just about himself, but about us as well. As if Moses is saying to God in this chapter, if you want me to lead your people out of here, then I want to know you better. I want more of you. And here in verse 19, God proclaims his name by describing his moral nature and his way of treating humanity. He says, I will have mercy. Look at verse 19 of chapter 33. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Imagine how those words sounded in the light of what had taken place. God wants his people to have a description in mind whenever they hear or speak of the Lord. And so what happens in the following chapter are two wonderful things that take place. Firstly, in chapter 34, the Lord says to Moses in verse 1, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. That's another lovely picture of God's mercy and compassion. Moses has thrown these first two tablets of stone into pieces. God says the first step here in getting going again together is I will rewrite the Ten Commandments for you. Moses chiseled out, verse 4, two stone tablets like the first ones. He goes up onto Mount Sinai early in the morning. Then in verses 6 to 7, something remarkable happens. As with each attribute that God reveals to Moses, we see more of his character. Let me just read these verses to you. Verse 6 and 7 of chapter 34. As God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, Yahweh. This is God's covenant name for his people. The compassionate and gracious God. Just allow these characteristics to soak in this morning. The compassionate and gracious God. You want to know what God is like? Here's one of the most clearest revelations we have of the character of God in the Old Testament. Because this is God himself speaking. The compassionate, the gracious God. Abounding in love and faithfulness. Maintaining love to thousands. Forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. This is a very balanced view of the character of God. Very easy for us sometimes to major on the aspects of God's character that we prefer and to leave out the judgment of God. Here it is all contained in just two verses. And what's the response of Moses? Well, look at verse 8. Moses bows to the ground at once and worships. You see, that's what happens when we glimpse something of the presence of God. We see something of who God really is. And almost immediately we see something of who we are. And we find that we bow before Almighty God. Moses is adamant that he will not proceed any further until he has assurance that God will go with him. Let me just read again, chapter 33, verses 12 to 14. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your way so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Today marks the beginning of a new chapter for us in many ways as a church family. Today is a day which marks the beginning of bringing our gifts to God for our development fund. Yes, we're speaking about bricks and mortar, but this is very much a spiritual journey for us as God's people. And yet the passage that we've been looking at today reminds us how important it is that we keep our eyes fixed on our spiritual leader, who is Jesus Christ. That if we lose sight of him, we will begin to deteriorate spiritually and morally as a community of God's people. But it is also a passage about a God who desires to journey with his people. God who desires to know more about you and me. And a God who desires to reveal more of himself to us. Here are those aspects of God's character that we've been looking at in this chapter this morning. God is a God who wants us to put him first. Why? Because he has rescued you. Because he has purchased your life. Because he has redeemed you. Because he's given you a new name. Because he's released you from the consequences of your rebellion and your sin. God says, put me first. Because God is a God who is holy and has to deal with the consequences of sin. That's why Jesus Christ had to die. But God is also a God who wants to travel with us. What a lovely affirmation this morning, isn't it? That if we're in right relationship with God, it doesn't really matter what happens in these coming months. Because the most important thing for us as a community of God's people is to have God's presence with us. That is far more important than any building or any design or any decisions that we will make further down the road. That is the most important thing. God is a God who will travel with us, and God is a God who wants us to know him by name. He wants to reveal more of himself to us. That's the kind of God that we worship. So how do we respond this morning? Well, I want to suggest we respond by looking at verses 8 and 9, because Moses' response, I think, can help us, because it sets a pattern for us this morning to follow. And it will be a different pattern for different people this morning. We won't all follow the same pattern of response. For some of us this morning, because of what we've seen again about the character of God and who he is, we need to bow down and worship before God this morning. And to worship God means to put him first in our lives. It means making him number one. Not just saying it, but doing it. And that means everything that we have and all that we are and all of those idols that we sort of identified earlier on, whether they are things, the way that we spend our time or our leisure time, whether it's the things that we've been given, whether it's a person, whatever that may be, whatever may come between us and God, God says this morning, put me first. If God's saying that to you this morning, then the right response is to worship God this morning and to say, God, I am going to give you, I'm going to acknowledge who you are, your worth, your glory. You should have no other gods before me. And I want to confirm that I want to stand with that commandment this morning. For others of us this morning, it may be the pattern of confession. Because we've taken our eyes off the ball spiritually. And we've allowed ourselves to drift. And spiritually, and perhaps even morally, we're not in the place where we know God would want us to be this morning. And so it's time for confession. The one thing you can be sure is that when you come to God in confession, when you nail sin as it really is and identify it as it really is, God says, if you confess your sins, I will forgive you. I will purify you. I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, whatever that may be. Or maybe you come to church this morning and you need some encouragement and you just need to know that you belong to God this morning. Well, then Just trust God's promises. Because that's what Moses does at the end here. Moses says, take us for your inheritance. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. You need to find some encouragement in God's word. There are lots of ways that we can respond personally this morning. And we're going to do that in just a moment. Then I'd like to lead you together in a prayer. And here's the prayer, and we'll come to this in just a moment. Because it's the verses 8 and 9, really making them personal, but making them corporate for us as a church this morning. Lord, if we have found favor in your eyes today, then go with us, we pray. Forgive our wickedness and our sin. And take us as your inheritance. There's not much wrong, is there, with praying the words of Scripture. But before we reach that stage, let's take some more time to respond personally this morning to what God has been saying to us. Is it worship? Is it confession? Is it reaching out your hand this morning to God and saying, I trust you to keep your promises? Whatever that may be, let's make our responses before God. And then in a moment we'll pray together.